Well, good morning, everybody. Appreciate always the opportunity to be with you. I want to read you something that I read kind of to start us off this morning. The Evangelical Press Association website recently shared the following. Christianese is a language used in the Christian subculture and understood easily only by other practicing Christians. As Christian communicators, it's important to avoid words in our writing that could be misunderstood or fail to communicate terms that have meaning only in this Christian subculture, Christianese. As a public service, here are some common phrases used in church along with their English language equivalents. Christianese, if it be God's will. Translation, I really don't think God's going to answer that one. Christianese, I have a check in my spirit about him. Translation, can't stand that jerk. Christianese, that's not my spiritual gift. Translation, yeah, find someone else. Christianese, Lord willing. Translation, you may think I'll be there, but I'm not. Christianese, I don't feel led. Translation, yeah, you can't make me. Yeah. Christianese, you just have to put it in God's hands. And the translation, don't expect me to help you. That's what that means. So I kind of start with that to kind of illustrate the point that I want to address something that can be a bit of a lightning rod in our Christian circles today, and that's on the subject of Jesus on healing. So if you turn to Mark chapter 2, then we're going to read an account. Now let me go ahead and preface this by saying this is not a full-blown, extensive treating of all healing in Scripture, okay? Not trying to persuade one from one's mind or the other on some kind of a lightning rod type subject. What I want to do is to kind of zone in on something that Jesus is teaching and the point he was making on this one particular moment in time. Because, folks, let's just make no mistake and let's call it for what it is. We all need to be healed. And we all need of a rescue. That is the gospel message. We were lost. We were doomed. And we needed a lifeline. We needed a rescue. That the whole mission of the gospel is a rescue mission. That we have ailments that cannot be overcome without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's focus in on that. And turn with me, if you will, Mark chapter 2. And we're going to read of this account. Very familiar for everyone, I'm sure. But let's give it a look anyway, all right? Chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there were no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. That's key right there. Listen to that. Thinking to themselves. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking. And in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, and he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Father God, I ask that you would bless our time together. Thank you for our rescue mission. Help us to never get over it. That, Lord, we are paralytics of the heart. And that we are desperately broken and in need of you. And God, just as you heal this man for all the world to see, to prove that you are who you say you are, help us to also apply this to our own hearts that you may heal us as well. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. So healing. I tell you what, guys, for 2014, this has been a year of healing for us. Mom and Dad are here today. Thankful they are. Dad has been on quite a journey of healing. My father-in-law is up in Western Maryland. He's running through a bout of cancer in his prostate. It's very sad for all of us. And we got some news not long ago that the word remission hasn't been quite used yet, but there is a severe reduction in his body, and we are so very thankful. This has been a year of some healing. And so, as we examine this passage, I want us to look at some things, to kind of take note of some things that we may not have seen here. I don't know if you remember what we have on the scene here. Remember, Jesus is coming fresh off of a ministry trip, if you will. If you'll read some in Mark chapter 1, you'll see that Jesus calls his first disciple during this time. He's casting out demons. He is healing a mother-in-law. I heard Chuck Swindoll said that's the closest Jesus ever came to a sin, is healing a mother-in-law. But, you know, I'll let you go with that. It was just a joke. Yeah. But he said, you know, he healed this mother-in-law and he cleansed the leper. And that was kind of the last thing. He cleansed this leper. And this leper immediately disobeyed Jesus. You remember this? He immediately disobeyed Jesus because Jesus asked him and said, "Speak of this to no one. Go and tell the priests and show them you have been healed." Well, he started posting on Instagram. He did Facebook updates. He did, you know, added this to his Twitter feed. Whatever he did, he was telling everyone who would listen of what Jesus had done. And because of this, the crowds bum rushed him. They surrounded him. He couldn't even get in the city. And as a result, he had to retreat into the desert and just kind of get away from them. Because, and here's my view on it, Jesus was now labeled in their minds as some kind of wonder worker or magician or some kind of, you know, miracle man. And he had to withdraw. So after this whole thing, I say this entitles Jesus to a little bit of debrief, decompress, return to home base, and let's go. And when he gets there, word had spread that Jesus was going to be there. Now, this was a day, you know, kind of tongue-in-cheek, but this was a day before Instagram and before Facebook and before all of this, and word still spread. And so they still came in and he was still there, right? And so, as he came in, he began to teach them from the word. He came through his home base, the home of Peter. The word spread. He came in. So it was a big crowd, and nobody could get in the door. And he continues to teach. Well, then we enter what I'm going to call the 4+1. That's this group of guys that are coming in with their sick friend. I'm just going to call them the 4+1. They're coming in. They can't get in the door. They had a real need, and they believed that only Jesus could heal him. Maybe they did see Jesus as the miracle worker. Maybe they did see Jesus as some kind of a magic man. Okay, we don't read of them saying, "This is God's instrument. This is God's Messiah." We don't read any of that. Maybe that's all they thought. But what they did think is, only this man can heal me, can heal our friend. Only he can do it. And so they believed in him, whatever he was. So their beliefs compelled them into action. Now, this is one of the things that kind of stands me, is that they were compelled into action. They thought outside the box. They didn't get in line, take a number. They didn't care if they destroyed personal property. You know? They said, we are going to get to Jesus. And they did so by taking action. Now, often I've been criticized in the past for being somewhat too practical and not much of a feeling, you know, kind of guy. And there may have been some emotion present here, but even with the emotions, they were doing something. They took action. And that's something I think is important to remember. There's nothing I read of them feeling led or having a stirring in their hearts or other Christianese, right? That we taught. They moved and they took action and they did what they had to do to get their friend some help. So here we go. So they climb up to the roof. I don't know how the logistics of this. I don't know if it was a ladder. They pull something out of their pickup. You know, I don't know. But they get there. They somehow manage to drag this guy, all four of them, his mat, everything, up onto the roof. They start to cut a hole in. The passage here says digging. So there was probably some kind of mix of mud, straw, something that's probably hard as a rock, whatever. So in the midst of Jesus teaching, there's a fall on there. And, you know, does he continue teaching? You know, gets hit with something, you know, coming up from there. I mean, what, you know, we don't know what the scene is exactly like, but it says they proceeded to unlatch, roll back, destroy Peter's roof in his home to get them to Jesus. This is what they did. And so we see from Scripture Jesus' response. Let's look at his response. What are you doing making this hole? What if it rains? Is that what he said? No? No, how about, can't you see I'm in the middle of teaching? There's nothing in the bulletin on what y'all are doing here. Don't interrupt me. People are here. There's a line. You see that? You don't see that? There's a line. You see? Coming up back here. It's not really fair for you to like come down here when all of these people were in here first, right? So I'm going to need you just to take a number at the door. The guy taking you the ticket, he's going to give you a number at the door when you can see me. Is this how he responded? No. He didn't respond this way. Now, Jesus looked on these guys with a heart of compassion, not with religious protocol. Jesus saw that these men believed in Him and therefore met their greatest need, and that is forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, throughout whatever ailments, throughout whatever we may have, man's greatest need, my greatest need, your greatest need is that of forgiveness. We have a death sentence. The sin of our own hearts. And I don't even have to tell you. We don't even have to point it out to each other. We all know it. We all know it, that the wretchedness of our own heart condemns us before a holy God. And only He can rescue and heal our hearts for that. And Jesus saw that these men believed in Him and met their greatest need, and that's forgiveness. Now these guys, let's deal with these guys that are thinking thoughts, right? They're thinking thoughts so loud that it interrupts Jesus in His healing. Wow, right? They didn't say a word. They're just standing there. I don't know if they had a smug look on their face. I don't know. But somehow Jesus read in His human form, was able to read their mind. Now they didn't have an honest seeking heart is, hey, wait a minute, only God can forgive sin. So are you the chosen one that was promised to us? It wasn't a heart of seeking that they had. They were like, oh no, God only does this. And God doesn't come to houses and heal people through roofs. It's not what God does. God's in the temple, and we go there. But they were only thinking this, and no words were spoken. And Jesus saw right through them. And He had had a run-in with these guys before. So He basically puts this question to them. So what's it going to be, guys? You think forgiving sin, you know, eternal, unseen, we can't verify it, is easier? Or how about we make this guy walk? Which one's greater, you guys? What's it going to be? And I have a feeling that they were thinking, only God could do either one of these things. Only God could do either one of these things. Yeah, and they were right. Because only they can do it. So Jesus, by the power and the authority given Him, through God the Father, says, okay, smart guys, I am the God with the power to forgive sin, and I will prove it by healing this man so that all can see. The entire world can see. The result, people were amazed at what? The healing? What's the text say? They were amazed, everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Were they amazed at the healing? Yeah, sure, in part. Were they amazed at putting the scribes in their place? Well, no, not really, because they didn't say anything. So it was almost like Jesus was picking this fight outside. Maybe they were still amazed by the roof thing. I don't know if somebody could get past the roof thing. You know, there's stuff that's still dropping and dripping in here. Was people still stuck on that? No, I don't think so. People were amazed at the healing. They were amazed and they glorified God. Now, what do we conclude from this? One of the things God has really tried to show me is kind of trying to cement my life's mission. God, what am I about as a believer, as a man, as someone who wants to honor and glorify You? What is my life about? And I've kind of come up with this little phrase here in just the last recent weeks and months that my calling in life is to encourage hope found in Christ and to teach wisdom and perspective. I think a lot of our lives and our situations can be resolved by some wisdom and some perspective. And that we see the perspective of God on healing, that it is meant to prove that the healing of our hearts is possible. So let's look at a wisdom observation. Real ministry has no boundaries of time and place. Jesus was tired. He wanted to retreat home. He didn't get a break. He probably wanted people to walk through the door. I know Peter probably wanted people to walk through the door with his roof on the line. Ministry occurs with no boundaries of time and place. We are to be ready. We may be sitting somewhere and someone may come through the roof. We may be sitting somewhere doing our work and we get a phone call to come and spend this weekend with you guys. But real ministry has no boundaries of time and place. Wisdom observation number two. Pursuing Jesus should place action over emotion. Not against emotion. But we should be doers. And we should pursue Jesus with what we do. Andy Stanley always says, if you want to know what Jesus meant by what Jesus says, watch what Jesus does. Watch what is done. And what is done, you will be able to tell more about a person and their hearts and their intents and their motives and what they are all about more than what they say. It's what they're doing. So that should be one of the things we do is to pursue Jesus, should place action over emotion. And number three, like we said earlier, man's greatest need is forgiveness. Folks, we all have lived under a death sentence. And this was from birth. And we were born with it. And the acts of sin do not condemn us. The sin of our own hearts do. The acts of sin give evidence that our heart is wicked and broken and in need of a Savior. And that's our message that we need to get out to the world once we settle it within our own hearts. That healing occurs as God moves in our hearts to cleanse us from that which no medical science can do. The healing of our soul and the forgiveness of sins. I want to close with this, be real short with you guys today, but I want to close with this. A very dear lady passed away 1 year ago today. Her name was Becky Lynn Black. And Becky Black was the wife of Dr. David Black, who was a professor at Southeastern Seminary. I never had the chance to take him, but he keeps a website and he updates, and he's just one of these really genuine guys. But Mama B, as they called her, was even more special in a lot of ways. And they had a 4.5 year cancer journey. And I want to read to you a post from their website titled, "I'm Healed. I have a message from God for you. You are healed. This came to me from a virtual stranger. My heart received the message." This is her speaking or in writing. "My head asked, is this messenger a reliable representative of God? There are many false witnesses in the world today. We must be careful to see the message against the backdrop of the truth of Scripture." "Well, if this is a true message, then the CT scan will show it," I replied. "God does not do his work of healing in secret. The blind people that Jesus healed could give clear evidence. They could point to a building, identify the color of their shirt, recognize the face of a mother. The lame man could jump and run for all to see. When God heals, we do not need to be afraid of medical science confirming that healing." I then confirmed to this stranger that I was not longing to be healed. I was longing only to be a faithful steward of whatever length of days the Lord gave to me. I also confirmed that my hope was not in any medical system. My hope was in the character of God. In the following days, I digested the declaration, pored over the scriptures, and discussed with my husband and pastor. It came to me that the message of the stranger was absolutely correct. I am healed in every way. Sickness of mind, of soul, of body, as a direct result of sin in the world. And one day the Holy One will complete the work of eradicating sin. That work began in eternity past when God the Father made the plan and the Son submitted himself to that plan. It continued through the generations of man as the Son's human line was determined, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the Son of Bethlehem. It culminated in that great battle between God and the Wicked One. The watershed event on the cross set the future, so much that Jesus could say, "It is finished," as he took his last breath. "It is finished indeed, but all of it is not yet implemented. The Holy Spirit was sent to indwell all true believers. He was sent as a down payment, a seal of future things. And what are these future things? They are wrapped up in the concept that sin is banished from the universe, that all that is associated with sin, including physical pain and death, relational fractures, government dysfunction, social power struggles, miscommunications, incorrect thinking, all problems of any sort will cease to exist when sin is finally and completely removed. This is my hope. The same Jesus who won the battle for my soul upon the cross will complete the work of my redemption by removing all sin from my experience, and thereby completely healing all my body, all my relationships, all my mental processes, all my stubbornness of heart that sets itself against God. The Wicked One worked hard to prevent God's, the Father's plan of bringing his Son to the cross, and he is still working hard to delude us, mere humans, into not understanding, not trusting the Father's completion of that plan. How many of us are floundering in despair because we have not lifted our eyes to the cross and trusted what happened there? How many of us are drowning in life's events because we fail to put our feet upon the immovability of the Father's plan? And so it is with us. If we fix our eyes upon the cross, we will be healed. It's just a matter of time. In the providence of God, for His own glory and purposes, He may heal some of us instantly. But for others, He may heal after a while, and still others, He may heal only at the end of time. The question is not when, the question is how. And the answer is, by the cross of Jesus Christ, yes, I am healed. It is a certain thing, because the cross is certain. And the promise of the cross is certain. My eyes are fixed upon the Savior, and in that fixed gaze, I am yielding myself to the healing power of the One who made the plan of the cross. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so very much for loving me enough to heal my heart and the wickedness that is found there. Lord God, I need you now more than ever. And I ask that you would heal our collective hearts. Sin, bitterness, brokenness, Lord, of scars that were caused by other people, the scars we inflicted on other people. God, you are sufficient to heal us from all of that. I ask that you would please make real to us the truth of your death, burial, and resurrection. And how that settles the fact that you know our name, you love us, and you know where we are. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.